Glad to be back in this building again with everything on. But didn't you enjoy last week's services across the way? I thought they were fantastic. I enjoyed them. It was allowed us to be closer together and just to have a good time, children in and different things, and the team were all together. Some of you missed it because you had escaped from South Florida, so we talked about you last week. We will not talk about you this week. But welcome back. We are glad you're here. It's a great time to be here, but there are people all over the southern United States and the Western Caribbean that are struggling. And you've got to decide what you're going to do about it and how you're going to deal with it. And so we'll be doing some things, but it's hard. Where do you pick? We started, some of you had donated to Houston the week before the hurricane, and we started raising money, and then all of a sudden we kind of had our hurricane. And so, but we're still sending money to Houston. Houston is not done just because it's out of the news. It's out of the news because of the Western Caribbean, but it still has its issues. And then you have parts of southern state of Florida. Then you have, of course, the various islands. And so we can't help everyone. We're trying. But you may have opportunities. Take those opportunities and use those opportunities. And we'll be sharing, because this is not a problem that's going to go away by next Friday. These are issues that are months, if not years, to move forward on. I'd like to just share one thing. I was going to do it at the end, but I'm going to do it now, so I'm shifting a little. We started our Wednesday night times together weeks in late because of all the issues we had. And so we had this incredible problem Wednesday night. We had more kids than we knew what to do with. We had 130 kids here. I'm talking about children, not youth. 130 children here. Now, those of you who are clapping, I need your help. We actually did something never done before that I can remember in this church. We had to turn children away because we did not have enough adults. You know, you got to have so many adults per child, right? It's different than youth. Youth, you can kind of, we had 87 in our youth program. You know, I hope it goes to 250. It doesn't take a ratio with youth. It doesn't take a ratio with adults, but it does with children. We're not going to put 20 kids with one adult. There is work that needs to happen, which means we need help. Just letting you know that the children's want and the work that the Karen and all her teams are doing is just incredible, but it needs help. We need help. And so if you would like to participate on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings, come to the back. You'll see a big red, white, and blue, and yellow and green sign called Awana. You don't even have to know what that means. There's a sign in the back. Go there and say, I'd like to help. I don't, you know. And some of it is just sitting with kids and listening to them as they've learned their Bible verses. Others is much more active than that. There's a lot you can do. So please come to, we need about 10 more right now to get those 20 kids that we didn't let in last week, and more. We need about 10 more workers. So if you could do that, we'd really appreciate it. Also, we had a great youth time with Jody and Bobby and the teams, about 87 or 90 people, young adults or students were there Wednesday night, and that's going well. The young adult ministry, the men's and the women's with Chrissy Peterson with the women, and also if you're not involved on Wednesday night, just come. There is a place for you to serve. There's a place for you to be in a Bible study as well, and you get all that information in the back. And then lastly, if this is your first time here, we welcome you. Welcome to Boca Community Church. There's a card in the bulletin. Just rip that out, fill it out, bring it to the back tables and give it to them. And I'd like to meet you, and Elizabeth would like to meet you afterwards in the back. And if you have any prayer requests, we love to pray for you. Just write it down and put it in the back in one of the boxes. And also, there'll be people in the front. If you want personal prayer with someone, a man or a woman, just come forward after church and they'll be here to pray. We do that every week. So I don't announce it every week, but just so you regulars know, just come on up. Sometimes you say, I just need to pray a little afterwards before I start talking. Just walk forward against the flow, come down here and pray. Would that be good? Okay. Today, we're going to get back into our subject. We've actually been in it, but we didn't do what I thought we were going to do. We were talking about God and different things over the last couple of weeks. But our subject is God. He is here and he is not silent. And there are five areas of the Bible that tell our story. And I've been talking about only one, which is God, but there's really five areas of our story. There's God, there's humanity, there's Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection. And if you want to tell our story, the story of Christianity, the story of the Bible, it can be told in those five words. And we've been spending the last month or 6 weeks on God because of obvious reasons. Why did God allow hurricanes and why this and why that? And so we've stayed on it longer than I thought. But today we're going to go to us, to humans. And I need to tell you, this is one of the toughest subjects, because I'm talking about you, and you are in the subject matter. See, everything else we know about this pretty much comes out of the Bible. And you go, I believe the Bible, or you might say, I don't believe the Bible. But it comes out of the Bible. So I'm teaching out of the Bible what the Bible says about God, later on what it says about Jesus, later on what it says about salvation. We'll talk a little about that today, and about the final resurrection, the end of the days. But when we talk about humans, I'm talking about us. So we're in this story. We are a part of this story. It's God's story, but we're in it. So there's going to be some disagreements. So what I would like you to do, didn't we sing a song, God of Grace and Glory? I'm going to ask you to give grace today, because you are not going to agree with everything I say. Can I just tell you that? You won't agree with it, but I want you to have an open mind to look at it. And here's why, because we're a community church. We are a church that allows multiple systems of how you interpret the Bible. We're not Presbyterian, we're not Baptist, we're not Methodist, we're not Lutheran, we're not Catholic, we're not Orthodox, we're not Armenian, we're not, Disciples of Christ, we're not the Christian church, we're not Assemblies of God, but all of you are sitting in this room from all those denominations I mentioned, and others. So there is some diversity of interpretation. And so some of you who might be in one area might go, boy, I don't believe what you just said. Well, that's okay, because there are core beliefs we have that we don't argue with, but there are some that we can disagree on, and this one today is one of those we can disagree on. But I want you to have an open mind about it all. Can we do that? Genesis chapter 1. Okay, this is going to be easy. Just turn to the first page of the book. And we're going to stay in the first three pages of the book. Okay, so, and I have three verses here. Put up the verses so you know them. Three verses here, three sets of verses we're going to look at. But let me give you a quote first. Go back to the quote that was up there. And this is important. This is kind of a premise to what I believe. As we look at that, we as humans should not contrast ourselves with the animal kingdom, but with God and his kingdom. As you look around the world, as you read, as you're in your science classes, as you're in your various classes, humans are compared with animals. There's this comparison that goes on. And I'm not against comparison and comparing against the animals. But when you read the Bible compares us and contrasts us with God. Doesn't say we're God, but it contrasts us with God. And we look at it, we are higher than the animals. So you can look from God to us, or you look from the animals to us. And I would say the Bible looks from God to us. In fact, the whole New Testament's about seeking first the kingdom of God, right? I mean, everything's about the kingdom of God. So as you look at this and as you study and as you think about what is the role of humans in this world, I would say look from God's perspective down as opposed to our perspective up, which is very different than a lot of other stories that are out there. You know, I'm using the word story as opposed to religion, but as you look at the stories around the world, the stories of Hinduism, the stories of Buddhism, the stories of Confucius, and the stories of animism, these stories start downward and move upward. And I'm suggesting that our story, the story out of the Bible, starts upward and moves downward. In fact, the whole story of Christmas is about God moving down and becoming humanity, man, right? Emmanuel. So I believe that. So that's, I'm just giving you, you know, spoiler alert, I believe that our story begins with God and moves down to humanity. So let's read a couple of verses. You know the story of creation in the Bible. You know the story of the Garden of Eden in the Bible, don't you? You know the story of the first biting of the apple or pomegranate or fig or whatever it was. We all know the storyline. So let's just read a few verses out of it. In the creation story, which is Genesis chapter 1 and 2, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man." Let me just byline this for a minute. I want to apologize to everybody. I may use the word human. I may use the word man. I may use the word woman. I may use the word he, she, they. No more am I going to say I mean all of us. Okay, so today we're talking about all of us, men and women. I'm not talking about men versus women or the genders of men versus the gender. I'm talking about humanity, but if I say man, I'm not going to apologize every time I do, okay? Our language is changing, and it is, and that's fine, but I'm just going to read it. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Let's hold that thought, move to chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that is what it's named. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. So we know that part of the story, right? Now, Eve is brought in. She is created and made and brought into the garden. Adam and Eve in chapter 3, verse 1, we have a problem, right? The serpent comes, deceives them, and they take and eat from the tree of good and knowledge, of good and evil, the tree of good and evil, correct? And they eat it. And what happens after they eat it? God curses them. I have preached probably 10 sermons since I've been here on that. And so I'm not going to preach on that. If you want to look at that, look it up. Just look up those words on our website and you'll find plenty of sermons on it. But when God cursed the world and he cursed the earth, he cursed the serpent, he cursed the woman, he cursed all of humanity, all that went on in chapter 3. And the result was this. If you want to write it down, I don't have it up here, but it's four simple things. That from now on, when it's talking about humans now, we're not talking about the earth and Satan now, just men and women, four things have happened. You shall have tears, you shall have sorrow, you shall have pain, and you shall have death. The curse is those four things: pain, sorrow, tears, and death. I'm not going to talk about it today, but I will weeks ahead. The last two chapters of the Bible tell us what's going to happen to pain, sorrow, tears, and death at the end of the day. But during our lifetime, the lifetime of humanity on this earth, there will be all four of these. So let me ask this question. How many of you have experienced, excluding death, the other three? Raise your hand. Okay, this is an empirical, very rather anecdotal statement that all of us know that we have had pain, sorrow, and tears, have we not? And someday, will we have the fourth one? Absolutely. So empirically, absolutely, the curse is still upon us from Genesis chapter 3. But let's pick up the story in verse 20. So I want to talk, I'm going to go back to chapter 1, 26, chapter 2, 15, and then chapter 3, verse 20. The man called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for Eve, his wife, garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." The us is God. One of us is God. "In knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And then there's this dash. It's like he doesn't finish the sentence almost like. "And live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken. He drove them out, the man and obviously Eve, at the east of the garden. He placed cherubim and flaming swords that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So we know what happens here. God creates in his own likeness. Then God gives dominion of this own likeness to everything else. And then he drives them out of the garden because they might eat the tree of life. So can we learn two things from this today? I have two things this week, and I'm going to give you two things next week. First of all, write this down. We are created persons. This is important to get. These two words, created persons. So in chapter 1, we see that we are created. So God created man in his own image. In the image he created of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Did God create us? Yes, he created us. And as creatures, we have dependence on God. We are dependent on God. That is throughout the scriptures. You see that as well. You see it here. Then as we go into chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. That's God's dependence. God did the work. God said, "Okay, I created you. I'm going to take you. I'm going to put you in the garden. Your job is to work." What's interesting here, and I know some of you don't like this, but work is not a part of the curse. Okay? Work is not a part of the curse. Work was before the curse. Work is not a curse. We don't work because we're cursed. We're work because that's what God made us to do. There's a whole thing called the Protestant work ethic. We work not because of the curse. That's an aside, sorry. Some people want to be upset at me at that. It's already here. Okay, and he put him there, and the Lord commanded the man. Again, dependence. God commands, you do it. God is the dominion over us. He commands the man to do something. That goes to the created part. But also, we are a person because we are created in his image. You see, God is a person. He is not an it. He's not a thing. He is a person with personality. We are persons with personality. We have the ability to think and to reason and to do things. And in so doing, we have some independence. Dependence on God, some independence. Now, that doesn't make sense, does it? Are we dependent or are we independent? Let's keep reading. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying," that's dependence, "you may surely eat of every tree of the garden." That's independence. He didn't say you could only eat mangoes or figs or pomegranates or oranges or the apple or whatever else. He didn't say that, did he? He said, you can do anything you want in this garden. Anything you want, except you may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, independence, you can do anything you want here. You can eat any tree. Dependence, except that tree right there. You cannot eat from that tree. See, we get all upset. We go, wow, God is so restrictive. God gave them every plant, every fruit, vegetables, whatever else. At this point, they were herbivores or whatever the word is. Vegetarians, I guess, is the right word. Okay, at this point, they hadn't killed anything at this point. So they could eat it all except one thing. So there was already dependence and independence. And then he says these words as you go further down. It was good for the man not to be alone. Verse 18, I'll make him a helpmate, which is Eve. And then now out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast, every bird, and brought them to the man. And this is interesting, underline this, to see what the man would call them. God said, I'm not going to call these animals anything. That's your job. Do you realize he could have called an ant an elephant and a giraffe a koala bear? He could have done anything he wanted to. Now that to me is independence, isn't it? But it's relative independence because he said, of all the animals, you name them, all the fish, you name them, all the birds, you name them. And God even brought them to him. At this point, we didn't have ferocious, lions weren't ferocious, lions were docile, cheetahs were docile, snakes were docile. He brought them to him and he called them all by name. That is independence. But yet God, we are still dependent on God. Do you see the difference? Dependent and independent. So he does that and he goes, and whatever the man called every living creature, that's what its name is going to be. Adam, it's all up to you. You name these guys and ladies anything you want. You know, I always thought dogs were, you know, boys and cats were girls. Did you ever grow up thinking that? I always did. Canines and felines, and I didn't have a clue. I think I was in college before I understood all that. It's just amazing. But he called them all what he wanted to. And if he wanted to call the dogs cats and the cats dogs, he could have. That is independence. Now, go to chapter 3, and this is key. Chapter 3, verse 20 and following. Go to 22. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, God sent him out. You see, Adam and Eve could do something that God didn't want them to do. Now, that is very difficult to take in. But they could have eaten of the tree of life that God didn't want them to eat. So what did God do? God took them out so they couldn't do it. That is independence. Now God has dependence, so he grabbed them and took them out of his garden and guarded the garden so he couldn't do it. And that is now the mystery of this whole thing. Are we dependent on God, or do we have independence from God? Now, depending where you are in your theological understanding, many of you lean this way, and many of you lean this way. And I would like to suggest, as we talk about this for the next couple of moments, and then we'll move on, is that this is a mystery. And really, it is not fully understandable until the end of time, because we are totally dependent on God, and yet we have an independence from him. Can I read you something? I don't normally read, but this is so important. I grabbed this from several people. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul affirms that God gives all men life and breath and everything else, and that in him we live and move and have our being. That's Acts 17. So Acts from Paul tells us that everything we do, everything we breathe is because of God. We owe, Paul is saying, our very breath to God. We exist only in him. In every move we make, we are dependent on him. We cannot lift a finger apart from God's will. Do we agree on that? Yes. But man and women are not only creatures, we are also persons. And to be a person means to have a kind of independence, not absolute, but relative. To be a person means to be able to make decisions, to set goals, to move in the direction of those goals. It means to possess some freedom. The human being is not a robot whose course is totally determined by forces outside of himself. He has the power of self-determination and self-direction. To be a person means to be a creature of options. In sum, the human being is both a creature and a person. He or she is a created person. This now is the central mystery of humankind. And I tell you, it is a mystery. I have 4 degrees, post-high school degrees, 3 master's degrees, and 1 bachelor's. 3 of them are in theology. So I've studied this and studied this and studied this. And can I just tell you, it's a mystery. It is a mystery. This now is the central mystery. How can a person be both a man or woman, be a created person, a creature, and a person at the same time? To be a creature means absolute dependence on God, but to be a person means relative independence. To be a creature means I cannot move a finger or utter a word apart from God. To be a person means that when my fingers are moved, I move them. And that when the words are uttered out of my lips, I uttered them. To be creatures means that God is the potter and I am the clay. That's Romans, right? That's also in Isaiah. God is the potter, I am the clay. End of story. But it's not the end of the story. To be a person means that we are the ones who fashion our lives by our own decisions. What we sow, we reap. See that? Those two are very difficult to put next to each other. Though we cannot rationally comprehend how it is possible for the human being to be a creature and a person at the same time, clearly this is what we must think. Denial of either side of this paradox will fail to do justice to the biblical picture. How does this all relate? Since man is a creature, God must regenerate him or her. That goes to the issue of sin, which we'll talk about next week. Where does sin come from? Where does evil come from? How do we get out of relationship to God? How do we get back into relationship to God? But there's a concept here that God regenerates us. Since we are a person, however, we must also believe. That is our response to the gospel. We must make a conscious, personal choice to accept Christ and follow him. These two, regeneration and faith, must always be together. You know what, in this subject, one of the most disturbing verses in the Bible is the one that you know. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you are saved. That is dependence. It is the grace of God that saves you. And then, what does it go on to say, though? What's the next 2 words? Through faith. I would rather it to have said, if I was the writer, for by grace you have been saved, it is not of works. That would have made it real easy, wouldn't it? It's all God, but it doesn't say that, does it? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's grace and faith. It's regeneration comes from God, faith comes from us. I'm not saying it's 50-50, but it is that. So, very important to understand. Number 2, if I can confuse us just a little more before I bring it together. We are moral people, and we have moral understanding. And this will bring this together a little bit. We are moral people. Moral means there's a right and a wrong, moral, immoral, good, evil. Right, wrong. We have moral understanding. Can I give you 3 examples of this, which you'll understand? And this morning, really, I go to Starbucks once a week. Usually, it's on Sunday mornings. The same staff is at the one I go to. It's a little before 7. It's the only one that opens before 7 near me. So I'm in there, same guy. And the guy always goes, Pastor, what are you preaching on today? So I said, sex. And he goes, and he takes his apron, he's pretending to take it off. He said, I'll finally come to your church. We've been inviting him for months and months, and he's always got an excuse. So one of my examples is sex. I will keep it PG because there are children and adults who don't want to hear about this. So I'll keep it PG. I'm going to talk about sex, generosity, and pride. Three examples. One, sex. When it has to do with morality, what does the Bible say about sex? It says a lot. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's fantastic, it's from God, all these things that we've heard other things about, but it says something very specific about the morality of sex. What is it? It must be in marriage. That is a theme in the entire Bible. If you don't like it, go after the Bible, don't go after me. And if I could say this, it's between a man and a woman. That's in the Bible. If you don't like it, don't come after me. Go after the Bible. I'm believing the Bible. I'm speaking what the Bible says. Throughout the Bible, there is sex throughout the Bible. There's sex throughout the world. But in context, the only moral sex that is allowed is between a man and a woman who are married. Okay, so there it is. So now you go, let's take another example. I'm engaged. I love my girlfriend. She loves me. We have sex. Is that biblical? Well, if love is the ultimate answer, why isn't it biblical? Oh, because love isn't the ultimate answer. In this context, it's not, is it? It's wrong. Sex with a minor. Sex between same gender, sex with an animal, group sex, you just name anything else, all the way down to whatever you want to talk about, right? What is any of this right when it comes to the Bible? And I'm not against any people. This is not a homophobic statement. It's not a xenophobic statement. It's not a bad statement. It's just the Bible says that this is the context of sex. It is a moral thing. So there was one right way to do it and hundreds of wrong ways to do it, correct? Would you agree with that? There's one right way to do it and hundreds of wrong ways to do it. Let me just give a quick aside. One of the wrong ways to do it is to force yourself on someone else. And some of you have been victims of forcing. And I want you to know that I don't care who did it, it was wrong. And if there's any issues with you, you got to deal with it because there are many women in here and men who were boys at the time when people did things they shouldn't have done to them. And can I just tell you, it is wrong. And I don't care where they did it and what, if they used a Bible verse to say it was okay to do it, it was wrong. It is wrong because there is a context for sex and there is a right way and there is a wrong way. And we believe that. We do not live in a perfect world, so the wrong does happen, and we have to deal with the wrong, but do not think that wrong is right. Am I clear on this one? Now, hold that thought for a moment and think of generosity. Think of the concept of generosity. Generosity is good, isn't it? We have one of our statements here at the church is that we're a generous church. Generosity is a part of our culture at this church. Now, what is generosity? Well, it is not a very specific thing. Generosity, I could show generosity over here to you. I could show generosity over here to you. I could show generosity over here to you. Wow, but I can only have sex with my wife. If I have sex with you over there, or you over here, or you over here, I have sinned. It's very specific. But with generosity, I have been called that I've been blessed, Genesis chapter 12, and throughout the Bible, that because I've been blessed, I need to bless other people. Generosity, I can give to anyone. Do you see how big that is? Generosity is bigger than this stage. I can show generosity anywhere I want to. You see, there's a moral side that is huge with generosity. But what is the immoral side of generosity? Stinginess, hoarding, holding back. What's mine is mine and I'm not giving it away. You see, that's very specific right here. So my generosity could be expressed in hundreds and dozens of ways. And your generosity, But my sin in the concept of generosity is very specific. I'm not giving you guys anything. I'm keeping it all. It's mine. That's wrong, right? It's very specific. So I'm not giving you anything. I'm not giving you anything. I'm not giving you anything. I'm not giving those people in Cuba, and I don't even know the people in Barbuda. That's sin, right? But yet, I could be generous in many ways. I may say, I want to give to the people in such and such a town in Haiti. And you might go, I want to give to such and such a town in Texas. And you might say, I want to help the people here in South Florida. And you might say, I want to help so-and-so. And you might say, I want to help so-and-so. And you know what? We would all be right. Because generosity and the morality of generosity is huge. This is the problem. We think morality is this deep, this wide. And then everything else is immoral. And I would say that God has given us a huge amount that is moral. Now, let's go to pride, and I'm going to bring these three together. Pride, what is the opposite of pride? Humility. Humility, thank you. So there's a theme in the Bible of pride and humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He has showed you, O man and woman, what to do, to love mercy, to show justice, and to walk humbly before your God. It's all through the Bible. You want to read the Bible, you're going to find people who are humble and following Christ and God, and you're going to find people who are proud, and pride comes before a fall, a haughty spirit before destruction. Pride is you lifting yourself up, you're going to drop. Humility is you having the right and proper understanding of your gifts and talents and abilities, and then God lifts you up out of that and through that. Humility and pride. So, generosity and humility and pride, let's put them together. I want to be generous over here. Why? Why? Because I know you guys will tell everybody how generous I am. And you're going to tell everybody how good a guy I am. And why am I giving to these people? Because I'm proud. So was it good that I was generous to these people? Can I say it was good for them that they got the generosity, but I get no credit for it because I didn't do it. I sinned in my generosity because God calls us to be moral in all that we do. And I was immoral at the same time as that I did a good thing. You see, you can do a good and a bad thing simultaneously. Did you know that? Ego philanthropy is what it's called. I want you to thank me because I gave you something, or I gave it to some organization. I'm just talking in generosity right now. Think of anything else. I've helped you because I want you to tell everybody that I helped you. And that is not right, is it? Because humility is a standard that God has given us. Now, in humility, I give you all this. In humility, I say, and I share in your pain. In humility, I want to help you. Then I have done a good thing with the right motives, and it's a win-win-win, isn't it? See, we as people are moral people. We have the ability to do good and bad. And you and I have to come to grips with that. But here's where I'm going to end right now. Is that regeneration and the relationship here comes from God. And what we do with it, it comes out of our hands, out of our heart. And that is the mystery of it all. I do not believe I am a robot, but I also do not believe I can do anything in the world I want to do. I am constrained by what God allows me to do, has given me to do, and then I must take responsibility for doing it, as should you, good people of Boca Raton. Amen? Let's bow our heads.